Well, once again, as usual, it has been good to be with you today and to see you all again, to see you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We had a lovely day today at JP and June, and the different guests there, they treated us real good. He even gave me a time to get a nap, and that's a big plus, so we'd come back there. So it's been good to be with you. Last time we were with you, we did give you a report on a couple of new works I'm involved in, new assemblies. And for your prayer, one is in the North Java area of New York. It also meets sometimes in a home in Akron, New York, about an hour from Rochester. I will be with them tomorrow night. And they are just progressing on steadily, not growing in great numbers. They're in an isolated area, but reaching out and trying to be faithful to the Lord there. These really are the reasons why we're kind of rushing back tonight, because of what's ahead of us. And then the Hartville, Ohio Assembly, which you've been praying for, has been breaking bread, remembering the Lord Jesus since Thanksgiving. Probably have about 25 in fellowship, and just seen someone recently baptized and so on. So they're also encouraged. But out of that work, about an hour away, I've been asked to start a Bible study this Tuesday in Mesopotamia, where Abraham was called out of, a different one though, in Ohio. And there's some contacts from the Hartville Outreach that are saved, but ex-Amish. And they do have a lot of baggage with them. And some now, after trying different things and aware of what's been going on in Hartville, are interested in some truth from the New Testament that eventually like me to bring the tabernacle model on Christ and the church. But we at least start to meet with them this Tuesday to see what the interest is. It'll just be at the Bible study level at this point. So you might pray for that new work spinning out of Hartville, which the Lord has opened up in Mesopotamia, Ohio. We have to be there Tuesday and then other commitments during the week. So we felt it would be very good to get back tonight, even though it'll be late, but we'll trust you'll intercede for us to our living Lord. Now, as you know, we are here again to study the Word of God together. I did have you this morning briefly in 2 Samuel 14 and 15, looking at the rebellion of Absalom. We're going to go back there in a few minutes to look at a little follow-through thoughts on it. But first of all, I'd like you to begin in John again tonight, this time John chapter 18. The Gospel according to John, chapter 18. John 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So we see here the betrayal by Judas. He'll turn the Lord Jesus into the authorities, and that betrayal happens after the Lord Jesus crosses a brook named Kedron. You then go to chapter 19 of John, as the Lord is on trial before the Roman governor Pilate. Chapter 19 of John, you look, if you will, here at verse 15. John 19 and verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him!" I really should read verse 14 for connection. Verse 14 of John 19. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And God does bless the reading of his precious word. Behold your king, we have no king but Caesar. And at this point in the Lord Jesus' ministry, he would be rejected as king. And no crown of gold would be put upon his head. No throne would he set upon ruling the people. But rejected as king and crucified and buried by men themselves. And so we see the Lord Jesus does not enter a time of power per se, but a time of rejection and humiliation via the cross. Now, I read that for a reason, because we're going to go back now to 2 Samuel 15. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, please. And here we will see another king, in fact, the one the Lord Jesus descended from, that is David, King David. And in the chapters of 2 Samuel 15 through 20, of which we'll only consider some of the highlights tonight, you will see that King David also enters a period of his life where he is rejected as king among Israel. And he enters a time of humiliation. He is stripped of his power by his son Absalom, whom we referred to this morning. So at this point, we will see David is stripped of his power, and now it will not be so much as being nice to the king because of what he can do for me. But now he's stripped of his power. He's in rejection, just like it happened to the Lord Jesus. He's in humiliation. And now we're going to see hearts revealed and various persons the Holy Spirit will bring before us in the Word of God of how they reacted to the king in his rejection and humiliation. I do believe, brothers and sisters, there are lessons there of what the Lord Jesus is looking for today. What he's looking for from our hearts in his period, not of power reigning over all the earth, but in rejection and humiliation. That's where we'll meet King David here, stripped of his power, and enters a time of rebellion from Israel and his son Absalom. So we find ourselves in 2 Samuel 15, and if you would look here at verse 10. It says, "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, as saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then shall ye say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And so Absalom will take the throne unjustly. He steals the hearts of the people, as we referred to this morning, and David is deposed from the throne. Look at verse 12, if you will. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12. "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, when he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." So there's a conspiracy. And Israel is turning from God's anointed King David and following the impostor. Now look what happens to David, the rightful king, in verse 14. Verse 14, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." David understood that his life was in jeopardy, and so was the whole city he was in, that Absalom would murder the whole city to capture David. And so it was time to flee. You get a little more on that if you go a little farther down in the chapter, if you would, concerning this here to verse 23. Verse 23 of 2 Samuel 15. "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Just like the greater son of David at his rejection, Passover Kidron someday in rejection and humiliation to go to the cross. So David, in escaping, in humiliation, in rejection, passes over to Brook Kidron, not to the throne and the golden palace, but to the barren Judean wilderness to escape like an animal. Then you go just a bit farther, if you would, to get the scene here to verse 30 of 2 Samuel 15. Verse 30, if you will. "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." David, in his rejection and humiliation, heads covered, walking barefoot, fleeing to the wilderness as an animal. The king in his rejection, not in his power. The reason this is so important, we see that's exactly, as far as the world is concerned, where the Lord Jesus is today. Crucified, buried, rejected by the world, hung in humiliation on the cross. Now, with David out of power, so to speak, how do people react to David and the usurper, the false king? And we will see in this time many hearts will be revealed. Hearts can be revealed today of what the Lord Jesus wants and doesn't want when he's, so to speak, out of power. He will come someday and reign over all the earth. The Bible assures us of that. But right now, he's been rejected. Now, let's look at some of the cases the Word of God brings before us of how people reacted to the rejected and humiliated king. Earlier again, in 2 Samuel 15, if you'll go, for example, to verse 11 to see an example here. 2 Samuel 15, verse 11. It says, "And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity and they knew not anything. Now here's 200 men, and they really aren't siding with Absalom or against David directly. They simply were summoned to go with Absalom, and they went in their simplicity, that is, in their ignorance, not knowing anything. And so here's people, they're sided with the enemy, with the false king, but it's in their simplicity, in their ignorance. Not a deliberate choice, if you will. You know, the scriptures speak of today. There are those, and they haven't just outright say, I hate this Lord Jesus, I reject the whole thing. They've been deceived, and they are deceived by the enemy, Satan, and they are in ignorance. We learn that Satan has false teachers and agents. 2 Timothy 3:13 puts it this way, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They not only deceive themselves, they're deceiving others. And so there are those there that are sided with evil, and not on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's in ignorance. They've been deceived. It's in their simplicity. Those type do exist today. But not only do those type exist, there's another type here. If you look at verse 12 again, 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and so on. Now we see the personal counselor of David, Ahithophel, and he will make a deliberate choice to double-cross David. He has been called David's Judas. Just like Judas, after they passed the Brook Kidron, would turn him in, would betray the Lord Jesus, his master, to the arresting soldiers. So this Ahithophel, who was once a personal counselor of David, will intentionally side with the enemy, Absalom. He does more than just counsel. Look, you just jump ahead to get the story on Ahithophel, if you will, to chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Look at what kind of counsel he gives. Here's what he tells Absalom, the new king, verse 1, 2 Samuel 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest, it is if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. I will arise, I will seek, I will smite, I will kill. Here's a man who definitely, and wanted to do it himself, wanted David dead. When his counsel will be overturned by the providence of God, Ahithophel will go out and hang himself, just like Judas did. So here's a betrayer who makes a deliberate choice to turn on David and wants to put David to an end. I will smite him. I will kill him. In fact, David will write of this experience in his Psalms. And the Holy Spirit will use him to picture the betrayal of the Lord Jesus by Judas himself. You want to keep your hand here or something in 2 Samuel. And let's just go to the Psalms for a minute, number 41. Psalm 41, please, if you would. The 41st Psalm, and here's one of those verses down in verse 9 of Psalm 41. David saying this in his psalm, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Wasn't an enemy. Somebody I had confidence in, I trusted. And we ate together, and he has lifted up his heel against me. The Holy Spirit will take this and apply it to what happened to the Lord Jesus by Judas himself. There's a little more on this in another psalm of David, if you'll progress to number 55, please. Psalm 55. As you do, if you would go down to verse 12, another scripture that applies to the Lord Jesus, but it first happened on a lower level to David. Psalm 55 and verse 12, he says this, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. If it was an enemy, I would expect such behavior, but it was my guide, my companion. We went to the house of God together. We took counsel. We were one in things. Have you ever experienced something like that? Someone you've had confidence in, and that person turns on you, you know what a heartbreak it is, don't you? And that's exactly what David went through, but that's also what the Son of God went through when Judas betrayed him. And so there are the Ahithophels who will profess to be on the rightful king's side and then make a turn one day and throw the whole thing away and turn against the king himself. That has happened in the course of the Christian faith down through time. Now, having said that, let's go back, if we would, and see other examples as we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We've had those that are in ignorance, simplicity, those outright turning and turning against. But you go back now to 2 Samuel chapter 15 here, and you see a more positive group here. You look here, if you would, at verse 15. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 15. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Now here's David's servants. And they're ready to do whatever the king says. Doesn't matter if you're in power or not. Doesn't matter if you're going to be rejected in a place of shame now. They're loyal servants. Whatever you want us to do, that will do. And how that will touch the heart of David. In his rejection, they're not the populace, they're the minority now. For most have sided with Absalom. But there are those loyal servants who say, it doesn't matter. My allegiance is to you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. The Lord Jesus is still looking for that today. In a time of worldwide rejection, politically and religiously, but because he saved you, because we're his servants, that we'll do, our goal is to do what he wants us to do. And so we see before us the loyal servants. And then there's somebody else named by name for us down in verse 19. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 19. It says, Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also up with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Now this is not a Jew here. This is a foreigner, the Gittite. Comes from the area of Gath, where Goliath the enemy was. Used to be an enemy territory, but he went into exile. He had it with the system, and he defects over to David's side, and it's just been recently. And he wants to go with David. And David says, No, you know, you really don't have a whole lot of attachment. You don't owe me anything. You can go back, he says. Look at verse 20. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may return, He says, Return thou, and take back thy brother, mercy and peace and truth rather be with thee. I understand, you know, should I make you endure the hardships, I give you the liberty to go back if you want to. You're just an exile, not really a citizen. And look how this Gentile answers David in verse 21 at Tai. Verse 21, And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will be thy servant. And David said to Ittai, Go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. The man brought his family too. He said, King, whether it's life or death, I want to be in the place where you are. It doesn't matter if it's positive or negative. A man who had a heart for the king and results and success was not the issue that he would get out of it. You know, do we want to be in the place where the rejected Lord is today? Well, there is a place he's at. I understand he's in our hearts if we're a believer. He also walks in the midst of the churches, says Revelation 2 and 3. Matthew 18:20 puts it this way, a promise from the Lord Jesus that you can say back to me. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Just simply in his name, owning him alone, he promised his presence would be in the midst. And there are those like Paul and Barnabas recorded in the New Testament in Acts 15:26. It says this about them, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was the character of Ittai. It doesn't matter if it's life or death. The whole essence is, surely in what place my Lord doth King doth be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be also. The king's looking for that today, the rejected king. No matter if the place is a positive circumstance or a negative circumstance, where he is, that's where his servant wants to be. You know what happened to Attai? Let me, as some say, give you the rest of the story. When the battle was happening in the wilderness and Absalom finally pursued him, just jump ahead and we'll come back here to chapter 18 for a minute. Look at 2 Samuel 18, if you would. Here's this foreigner, this Gentile, if you will, and he gets a great promotion here. Look at 2 Samuel 18, verse 1. It says, and David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab. Now Joab was the general commander of the whole Israeli army. And a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. And a third part under Ittai, the Gittite. And so on. And so he entrusted one third of the army and put Ittai in a leadership position. You see how it touches the king's heart? A man who would show fierce loyalty and would simply want to be in the place where the king is, even in life or in death. May we be encouraged to identify with a rejected king. There's better days are coming ahead and time of reward, but we see what touches the rejected king's heart. Having said that, if you'd return, if you would, to 2 Samuel 15. We won't look at everyone tonight, but just hope to whet your appetite a bit. We now come across a friend of David, if you will, by the name of Hushai. If you go down to verse 32, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 32. It says, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to him to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Now, it is interesting to note, brothers and sisters, when David comes to the top of the mount, he worships God. Shows you something that was in his heart, what he's made of. Called a man after God's own heart in Acts 13:22. Today, we think worship can be manufactured through music and drama and God's people excited. Worship is deep down in the heart of appreciation. Stripped of his throne, embarrassed in humiliation, and yet in fleeing like an animal to the wilderness. He still has confidence and love for God. He worships God. That has to come from the heart and not from man. Well, you see here what he did here, and then it brings Hushai into the picture. And as we just read in verse 32, Hushai comes to meet him, his coat rent, earth upon his head, and in verse 33. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou be for me to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. He's going to send Hushai back into the very palace. Hushai is only a companion, only a friend of David, did not hold an official administrative post. But he's going to send it right back into the middle of the enemy camp, in disguise, if you will. Verse 35, he reminds him the priesthood is also there by David's instructions. He says, and hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that whatsoever thing thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So now David has right in the middle of the enemy camp. They didn't have electronic bugs back there to hear what the enemy's saying. He had a friend who's going to put a risk to his life and try to sell Absalom a bill of goods that he's now on his side and actually report everything uttered by the enemy back to David. You know, if you can keep one step ahead of the enemy by knowing the enemy's strategy, you're able to keep one step ahead of him. And so here we see a friend of David in the middle of the enemy camp. Now, if you and I were just there as observers and not knowing what the Scripture says, it would look to the natural eye that Hushai has sided with Absalom. He's right there in the palace. He's counseling Absalom. He has pledged his loyalty to Absalom and so on. But actually, he's doing what the king told him. He's on the rightful king's side, King David. I don't want to take this principle too far, but I do want to suggest something, that there are times today, brothers and sisters, that maybe your conscience and my conscience will not allow us to do it from the Word of God. But there are people in certain alliances, whether it be religious or political, and they appear to be on the enemy side. But actually, they're loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could give you a name or two I know about. I'm not going to do it tonight. They're not our pattern. Such a thing can exist, and there's more than one example of this here. You see, he was a friend. You know, what the Lord Jesus said about friends in John 15:14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you." Went on to say in verse 15 of John 15, "And ye are my friends, for I have made known all things of the Father that I heard, I have made known unto you." See, friends tell friends things. And Hushai is going to tell David what happened. Just like the Lord Jesus, everything he hears from the Father, he tells us. He looks at us as friends. And sometimes in places that we might not understand, there can be those, and you would never know it until the final day, they're actually being loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of enemy territory, but you wouldn't know it by outward circumstances. Such is the case of Hushai, David's friend. And he was loyal to David, and God would use his counsel to overthrow the better counsel of Ahithophel. Well, having said that, looking at Hushai, another circumstance, another heart revealed, you look here at chapter 16, and we'll meet a man by the name of Ziba, during the king's rejection here. 2 Samuel 16, and look here, if you would, at verse 1. "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine." Now, Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson of the tribe of Benjamin. He was Jonathan's son. And you do know that David made a covenant with Jonathan that he would spare his sons, his offspring. And so Mephibosheth, though he deserved to be dead because he was of the enemy camp, David showed him mercy. He was lame on his feet. He couldn't walk to the king. He was helpless. In his own words, Mephibosheth was a dead dog under the sentence of death. And David lets himself to the king's table and protects him and gives him the king's provision at his very royal table. Such was the case of Mephibosheth. However, his servant Ziba comes to meet David, not Mephibosheth himself. And he comes with all these presents of raisins and summer fruits and wine and so on. Now look at verse 2, 16:2 of 2 Samuel. "And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son?" Start to see the desire of the king. This Mephibosheth is whom he's referring to. The one that I showed mercy to. The one that I lifted the curse from. The one who now eats at my table. My desire is he would show loyalty to me and be with me. Where is he in my rejection was the question for Ziba. And Ziba gives this story here. Verse 3, "And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Now we will know from chapter 19 that Ziba lied here. Ziba's after personal gain. And Mephibosheth never said, "Well, look at this, David's gone, and God's going to get this kingdom back for me, and I'm going to take over." He never said that at all. But he was slandered against. He was lied to. So here comes a man named Ziba, and he is on the king's side, or at least appears to be, and gives all these presents. And when the king hears what Mephibosheth said because of slander, look what the king says to Ziba in verse 4. "Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." The whole inheritance that now belonged to Mephibosheth, he just turned over to his servant Ziba. So here we see in Ziba someone that appears to love the king and his rejection. The summer fruits, the raisin, the donkeys, and so on, and the wine. It was all for self-gain. It was in deceit, so he would get an inheritance and he would progress. That was such as Ziba's case. Are there those today who might show kindness to the Christian faith? They might make big donations to Christian causes and schools and this and that. And they seem to be on the king's side. But in some cases, it is for personal gain, whether political gain or social gain or whatever kind of gain they need. It appears they're on the king's side, but they're simply doing it for self-gain. All kind of hearts are revealed in the king's rejection. Some that don't appear to be on his side and are. Others that appear to be on his side and have personal gain as their heart motive. Such was the case of Ziba. Now, a little more will come on this later, but that's all we'll consider for now. For chapter 16 now brings us to another character, an interesting one. And this next character, Shimei, if you can say anything positive about him, it you'll know exactly where he stands. There'll be no deceit here, no summer fruits to make you think he cares for you when he's after self-gain. You'll know exactly where Shimei stands. Look here at 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, at the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man, and thou man of Belial, or worthless fellow. When the king was in power, he didn't dare say anything like that. Now the king's out of power, and he shows his hatred for the king. You know what side he's on. Verse 8. He goes on to say this to David. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Accused David of things that weren't true. David never killed the house of Saul. God had arranged that. But accuses him and is a patriarch to his own clan, to the house of Saul. He's a Benjamite. And he curses David. He throws stones at him. His heart of hatred is revealed. He comes out of the closet, so to speak, and shows his disdain for the Lord, or not for the Lord Jesus here, but the type of the Lord Jesus for David himself. That does happen today. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. So we had some head choppers here. They were quick to act. Verse 10, and the king said, what have I to do with ye, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall say then, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my own bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And so David said, this might be of God. He might be allowing this for various reasons. I'll let God settle this. I will not take his head off. I'll let God settle it. It does remind us of our blessed Lord and how we should be. As 1 Peter 2:23 reminds us of the Lord Jesus, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committeth himself to him that judgeth uprightly. The Lord Jesus would not revile and take matters into his own hand, but let God handle it, just like David did here. And so, of course, Shimei continued. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, and as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him. And so the man doesn't die, but the story is not over with Shimei. If you'll progress to chapter 19 for a minute. Chapter 19. At this stage, Absalom is now dead in the wilderness. And David now, because the enemy is dead, is now returning to Jerusalem to be king. He's not back yet, but he's on his way back. You know who the first one to meet David will be? It'll be Shimei. Look what happens here in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 19. It says, and Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gerar, fell down before the king and was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. This sin I have done, please don't keep it on my record book. Don't impute iniquity unto me. He goes on to say in verse 19, Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely in the day that the Lord my king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Do not take this too personally. Please don't remember this great sin I have done. Verse 20, For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Well, I don't know what you think David should have done, but let me tell you what happened here according to the word of God. Enter Abishai again, the head chopper, and look at verse 21. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. Here's a man who cursed God's anointed, something David would never do. And now that the king's on his way back to power, he says he's sinned. He asks him not to remember it and bows at his feet. Look at David's answer here in verse 22. And David said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die. And the king sware or took an oath unto him. Now, in Solomon's administration, Shimei would die, but not in David's administration as long as David lived. I'm not going to deal with that part of the story, but this is the part I'm dealing with. David would not impute his sin. He would not remember it, and he says, You will not die during his lifetime, that is, and he took an oath. I don't know what you think of David of that, but you might not want to be too hard on him, for such is your case and my case, isn't it? We too are enemies of God. And the book you're studying on Tuesday night will tell you that, won't it? Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God and so on. You get to Romans 8 and verse 7. It says the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God. And is not subject unto the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And so we were enemies in our sins, as Ephesians 2 says. We are sons of disobedience. We walked according to the prince and power of the air, Satan himself. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh. And we're by nature, Ephesians 2:3 says, the children of wrath, even as others. Such was our case in our rebellion against the rightful Lord Jesus. We were unbelievers at one time. But there was a day, many here tonight, and you trusted him. You do know what he did when you confessed your sin and put your confidence in him, your faith. Well, he forgave your sin. He says, Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. He won't remember it. He won't impute your trespasses unto you. 2 Corinthians 5:19. He won't keep all your stains and my stains, praise the Lord, on his record book. And in the language of John 5:24, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Before you're too hard on David, it's a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus at this level. One who will forgive sinners today. Remember Paul the Apostle. We do enjoy his writings. He will tell you his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and says, You know, I used to be a blasphemer. Injurious, you know, a persecutor, used to drag people who named the name of Jesus, have them arrested and killed, and blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God saved that man. And he saved them, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 1:16, that he would be a pattern to them that would hereafter believe. A pattern. You say, a pattern of what? Let Paul's own words tell you in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A pattern that he will save sinners, if you will, and forgive their sin and not remember them anymore. And so when Abishai wanted to punish him, he rebukes him for it. You do remember the disciples themselves when Samaria would not receive the Lord Jesus. And they wanted fire to come down from heaven and burn them all to a crisp. He says, The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Luke 9:54. A picture of the grace of our Lord Jesus in the incident with Shimei and David here. Having said that, though, if you go back to 2 Samuel, there's a few more before we close here. Second Samuel, we'll go into chapter 17 now. Chapter 17. Second Samuel 17. Look at verse 4, if you will. 2 Samuel 17:4. This is after Ahithophel has given his advice that he will kill David, he will smite him, he will pursue him. And now look at verse 4. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. Of course, Absalom would be pleased. But now all the elders of Israel, the very representatives of God's people, who knew at one time David was God's anointed king, they now turn against David, and they're pleased with advice that David should be killed. Huh. You know, the Lord Jesus would prophesy in Matthew 16:21, that he would go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders. And sometimes there are elders who aren't true elders. You can suffer many things at their hands. Such was the case of David and the Lord Jesus himself, the very elders of God's people, turning against because their hearts were stolen against the rightful king. Well, you go a little farther down in chapter 17, and you'll see another incident here. If you go to verse 27, verse 27, it says this, and it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amelia of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gilead of Rogelium. Here come another band of foreigners or Gentile, and among them are Barzillai. You want to keep that name in mind, Barzillai. Look at verse 28. He brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry, weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Here's a group of Gentiles, included in them as Barzillai. There's no self-gain here. They sacrificially give to help the king in his rejection. And there are people today, Gentiles saved by the Lord Jesus. He's captured their hearts, and they give unto the cause of God. It is not for false motives, for self-gain. They just have a heart for, well, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus. And they give to the cause, just like these Gentiles did, among whom was Barzillai. His name will come up again in a minute or two. But now if you go to chapter 18, and we meet an unnamed man, but the incident is recorded for us. As we go into 2 Samuel 18, you'll see that Absalom pursued David to kill him himself in the wilderness. And as he was riding on his mule, his head with his long hair got caught in an oak tree. The mule keeps going, and Absalom's hanging by his head between heaven and earth, and he's helpless. He can't do anything. Now, David had given instructions to those three commanders of his army, lay not thine hand upon the young man Absalom. And everybody heard it that was associated there. Don't hurt Absalom. Don't lay your hand upon Absalom. Well, this certain man comes and tells General Joab what he saw in verse 10. 2 Samuel 18 and verse 10. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him? Why dost not thou smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and of girdle. You saw him hanging? I would have given you a reward if you would have smitten him. Look what this unnamed man says to his authority, to this man with power called Joab, in verse 12. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put my hand forth against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thyself would have set thyself against me. He says, you heard in the king's hearing, lay not your hand upon Absalom. Here's a man, it doesn't matter that he would not get reward and not be accepted by higher powers and so on. Because the king had given his word, he heard the king's word, he would obey the king's word, even when the powers over him didn't. What a test that is. When powers over us don't, do we still obey the words of the Lord Jesus? You know, he tells the church at Philadelphia, he compliments that church with no rebuke. You know it well. Revelation 3:8, thou hast kept my word. There will be those, even in some churches, that no longer they have authority, they no longer obey the word. But this unnamed man says, you heard the king's word. And he stays loyal to the king's word, even though he won't be advanced, and even though there could be consequences against the man he's saying it to. An unnamed man who will obey the king's word. And then there's Joab himself, the general commander, loyal to the king, will not side with Absalom, will do his best to remove the king's enemy. And look what he does here. Look what Joab does here. It's recorded for you in verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. 3 darts into the heart of a man that stole the hearts of the children of Israel. Now, Joab was loyal. He was not on the enemy's side. But he took matters into his own hands and did not obey the king's desires and his word. And there will be those today, and they'll be loyal. They'll be on the side of the Lord Jesus. However they think, because of their power and influence, they can do it their way and take matters in their own hands, not follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, and there'll be 37 listed there in order of honor and rank and honorable mention and so on, you know whose name will be missing from those 37? Joab. A commander who was loyal to David, but not faithful to his desires and to his words, and to take matters into his own hand. He'll be missing from the 37, from the list of the mighty men. And so hearts are being revealed in the time of the king's rejection. Just closing now in chapter 19, if you would go there to follow up on a couple here in 2 Samuel chapter 19. The king is now on his way back, and we come back to the story of Mephibosheth as the king is coming back now to Jerusalem. You look at verse 24, 2 Samuel 19, verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. Remember, he had been lied about. Well, now the kingdom's going to come back to me. The man never shaved, he never washed, he never changed his clothes while the king was in rejection. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? The king, wondering why he would not be, who had experienced the grace of the king, identifying with the king and his rejection, and being in the presence of the king, being in the place where the king was, this means something to the Lord today. You can see it being revealed here in picture form. Well, here's the answer here, verse 26. And he, that is Mephibosheth, answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. I couldn't get to the animal myself. My servant lied, and I had no means of transportation. Verse 27, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. I have no defense. The implication, I've experienced thy mercy. You do whatever you think is right. So, verse 28, he goes on to say, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them, that thou did eat, and did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? I have no rights. You do what you think is best. You've saved me. I have no rights. Well, verse 29. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And so the king said, well, you know, there are two sides. And the king simply said, okay, let's cut it 50-50. And so Mephibosheth loses 50%, and Ziba still retains 50%, though he didn't get it all. Look at Mephibosheth's response to that, if you will, in verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. I don't need anything. As long as you're here, that's all that matters. I don't care if I don't get a thing. Never mind my inheritance and my blessings. I'm in your presence as long as you're here. You see, Mephibosheth didn't shave, didn't wash, and so on. Mephibosheth showed by his appearance that in the time of the king's rejection, that he was not in agreement with the present state of things. Now, I don't want to get legalistic here tonight, but I believe we have something here. That we must be careful in this world system. that while we might not get involved in outright sin, that we enjoy it and get our roots in it? Does our lifestyle have a simplicity to it that would say we're not really in agreement with the rebellion of this world and its crucifixion of Christ and its sin? We're really not in agreement with its system. And does our lifestyle emit, like Mephibosheth did, that he was not in agreement with the present state of things? Paul could tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:8, "Ye did reign as kings without us. I would that you did reign as kings, that we might also reign with you." Sometimes we can live it up and enjoy the best the world can offer. But remember, our king has been crucified. Mephibosheth, all he wanted to be was where the king was. Where two or three again are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then we close with a follow-up story to Barzillai here in chapter 19. You look at verse 31. He was that Gentile that brought the cheese and so on and honey. And verse 31. "And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Argilium and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan." Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80. "And he had provided the king sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, and he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." I want your presence with me, the king says. You come with me at Jerusalem, I'll take care of you. Well, Barzillai answers in verse 34. "And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up to the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste or eat what I drink? I can't even taste the food you'll prepare," he says. "Can I hear any more the singing of men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king?" I couldn't enjoy the music anyway that you're going to provide. I'll become a burden to you, you see. Verse 36. "Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan." I'll go part way with you, but not all the way. "I'll go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Kinan, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." I'd like my servant to go all the way, but I want to be with my heritage here, and die in a good old age with my family roots and so on. Verse 38. "The king answered, Kinan shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned unto his own place." He was positive with him. It wasn't a negative thing. The king never forces his desires on you. He wants it to come from the heart. Here's a man who would be kind to the king and would want other people to go all the way. But because of his old age and loyalty to his family, he didn't go back to Jerusalem with the king. You do remember the man that wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, but he said, "Suffer me first to go bury my father. I have loyalties to the family first. Let the dead bury the dead," the Lord Jesus said. "Follow thou me." And such is the case sometimes, that we don't go all the way with the king in his presence because of family connections. He won't force it. You're still the king's friend. But we see what the king desires. So as we close, brothers and sisters, we give you the exhortation in ourselves of Hebrews 13:13, where it puts it this way: "Let us therefore go forth unto him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "without the camp, bearing his reproach." This is a day of shame. We want to go forth without the camp, unto him without the camp, bear his shame, for there is coming a day, he'll come back in glory, and we will reign with him on the earth, in Revelation 5:10 is the promise. So may you be encouraged today, and hearts revealed, and attitude toward the king and his rejection, for there is coming a day, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be in his power. God give you good understanding tonight of these scriptures. Let's ask God's blessing in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we now close this Lord's Day out here with thy people here gathered in the Lord Jesus' name at New Hampshire Avenue in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit every family with their children, their needs, their marriage relationships, their other situations, their special callings of those who aren't married that have a different calling that is called even better into Scripture, and to sustain them and to hold them up and to cause us to have the right kind of hearts for the Lord Jesus, not when we can get things directly out of him now, but in his rejection and humiliation. And there is coming a day of power. We just pray thy word will minister and encourage hearts in things that matter tonight, and our Lord will be honored in this. We commit this all and ask thee to work in ways that we can, and for thy journey mercies as each of us travels in different ways tonight. In the name now of the Lord Jesus Christ, we close this day.